Good morning. Are y'all's clothes as tight as mine are? I thought they were tight after Thanksgiving, but y'all, whew. Well, I'm not going to buy new ones. It's time to buckle down. Well, listen, we've spent the last several weeks looking at the birth of Christ together. And now we're here today, and we're thinking about the conclusion not only of a year, but we're seeing the conclusion of an entire decade, aren't we? Isn't it amazing how much can change in 10 years? And as we think on what all's taken place over these last 10 years, I kind of get excited as I think about if this much has changed over the last decade, what lies ahead for us? It's exciting to think about. So we've been looking at the birth of Christ, but now we're thinking about the end of a year, the beginning of a new year. So this morning, that was not me. This morning, I'd like for us to press our lives up against one of the sweetest passages in the New Testament. It's not the birth of Christ, it's the birth of the church. And so I want y'all to turn with me to Acts chapter 2 as we look at the birth of the church. We'll look at Acts chapter 2, we'll look at the last half of it, verses 37 through 47. Acts 2, 37 through 47. Now, you're going to have to follow along closely with me this morning. Because what I want to do with you this morning as we work through this passage is I want to show you five things. But then I want to summarize it with three things. And then I want to challenge you with one thing. You think you can keep up with that? We're going to go five, three, and then one. That is me? I wasn't moving. All right. Can you keep up with me? Five, three, and then one. All right. Look with me at Acts. Can you hear me now? Am I losing my mic? I'm just going to roll. So. All right. What's going on, guys? Okay. Turn this one off. All right. Can you hear me now? All right. So hang with me. I'm going to stand right here. Andy always tells me up there, especially when I have a lot of slides, he says, Alan, if you get off the carpet, the floor is lava. It's hard to keep up with you when you get to running around up there. And so today, the floor is definitely going to be lava. I'm going to be locked in right here, Andy. Is that good? We're going to be locked in right here. All right. So remember, I'm going to show you five things, then three things, then one thing. And before we jump into this, I want you to know, and the technical difficulties are kind of good this morning, because my goal this morning is for this to be more of a family conversation, more of a family meeting where we are talking as family. So if you're a guest and you're visiting with us this morning, you get to listen in on what our family sounds like here. We're going to press our lives up against this passage in a family meeting kind of way. So let's begin looking at these things by just reading through Acts chapter 2, verses 37 all the way through 47. But I want you to understand how we got here. In Acts chapter 1, if you remember, Jesus had been buried, had died on the cross for us. He was buried and he was raised again. He rose from the dead 3 days later. And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told the disciples that you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit and you'll be my witnesses. And it's going to start near and it's going to work its way out all the way to the ends of the earth. Well, then after Jesus told them that they're to wait until they receive power from the Holy Spirit, Jesus ascended into heaven and they watched Jesus leave and they were still a little bit perplexed. And the angels said, why are you standing here looking like this? He will come again in the same way that he left. Well, the disciples, when you get to Acts chapter 2, the disciples had been waiting in the upper room. They chose a replacement disciple, Matthias, to replace Judas. And they're waiting on the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when you get to Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. And they started speaking in languages that others around could understand at the temple. And this was an amazing thing. They were saying, how is it that we hear this in our own language? And then in the context of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up and he began to explain to everyone what was going on. And he preached a sermon. And the point of his sermon is, this one that was just crucified was Jesus. He was the Christ. He was the one we've been waiting for, the one the Old Testament promised us. And Peter preached and explained this to the people who were listening. And then we pick up in verse 37. When they heard Peter explaining that this one who was crucified was Jesus, the Christ that we've been waiting for, verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? And they began to understand, oh no, we crucified the Messiah. What are we going to do? Verse 38, Peter said to them, here's what you do. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Verse 40 tells us with more of a summary statement. It says, and with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying this, be saved from this perverse generation. Boy, I'd love to preach that this morning. Isn't that a message for our world today? Be saved from this perverse generation. But we won't chase that rabbit, but hear Peter's message. As he charged and challenged and testified and exhorted and called people to be saved, look at verse 41. There were those who gladly received his word and were baptized. And that day, look at this, y'all. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Would you say revival broke out? Absolutely. They heard the message of the gospel. They gladly received it, believed, and were baptized. The Lord did a great work calling people to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Is that all that happened? They got saved and then went on with their merry little lives? No, not at all. Look what happened to these who had been saved. As we keep reading, picking up in verse 42. It says, these who were saved, all of this birth of the church that's taking place, what did they do initially after they were saved? Look at verse 42. They continued steadfastly, or maybe your translation says they were devoted to. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means the teaching of the apostles. And in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many signs, many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed, these who responded to Peter's message to come and be saved, look, all who believed, look at this, they were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Verse 46 says, so, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and then breaking bread from house to house. That makes me think about, you know, they gathered in the temple, then, and it was even more than just gathering at the temple. They broke bread from house to house. I think that'd be like, gee, when our class goes to Hacienda Azul over there on Sunday nights. We didn't have enough time together at church. We had to go eat together too. They continued in one accord, breaking bread or chips and cheese. But they ate food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We've been looking at the birth of Christ, but y'all, in this passage, we see the birth of the church. But what I want you to know and notice in these verses is I want you to notice five priorities of the early church, of these new believers. I want you to notice five priorities. Maybe you could think of them as five ministries of the early church. Five ministries. I'm going to list them quickly and we'll go look at them in the scriptures. Here's the five priorities or the five ministries we see in these verses. Number one, we see the ministry or the priority of teaching. Number two, we see the priority of fellowship. Number three, we see the priority of worship. Number four, we see the priority or the ministry of service. And number five, we see the priority of evangelism. That's a great way to summarize what was important and what was at the core in the lives of these people who made up the first and the early church. I want you to look at these one at a time with me, these five priorities or these five ministries of the early church. The first one I mentioned was the ministry of teaching. Look at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to learning from the apostles. Now, while the apostles are dead and gone now, we still have their teaching, don't we? We have their teaching in the New Testament. This is the apostles' doctrine, what they told us about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And you know what the New Testament tells us? The New Testament tells us what the apostles' view of the Old Testament was, that it too was God's authoritative word. And so they devoted themselves to this, to Bible study. But notice this, there's a y'all factor in church life, isn't it? They devoted themselves to Bible study together. One of the early priorities of the church was that they would come and study and learn the Bible together. We should do the same. So we see this ministry of teaching. One of the central things in the early church was a devotion to learning God's word and applying it to their lives. Look at verse 42 again. They devoted themselves not just to the apostles' teaching, but also to fellowship. This was a priority for the church, for the early church. Time together was something that was important to them. They were devoted to this. They looked forward to this. Do you look forward to coming to church? Do you look forward to seeing your brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm going to tell you one of the reasons we may not look forward to that today is because our life is so pampered and so easy, and we're not really getting beat up a whole lot for our faith. But I'm telling you, if the world looked at us like we were odd and weird, and even if they began to persecute us and life got harder because we were vocal about our faith, we would look forward to being together in the company of one another, where we're not being mocked or put down or persecuted or threatened, but we are being comforted and loved and encouraged and recharged. Oh, how good it is to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This was the early church. They didn't just prioritize Bible study together. They prioritized time together, fellowship together. They looked forward to being together. As we press our lives up against this, church, we should prioritize time together as well. But there are many things that compete with our hearts today, doesn't it? We don't look forward to seeing one another because we attend church as individuals, as consumers, wanting to come see a show, check our box, and go on with our busy lives. The early church wasn't concerned with those things. They had nothing more important than being together, seeing one another, seeing about one another. Not just were they devoted to teaching together or fellowship together. Look at what else it says. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship. And look what it says. And the breaking of bread and in prayers. They ate together, but this eating and this breaking of bread is a loaded phrase. It certainly involves that regular time of eating together. But as they would eat together, they would remember the Lord's death. This speaks of the Lord's Supper. When they would come together, they would eat together, but they would remember the gospel together as well. And this was also wrapped up in prayer. What this is, this breaking of bread, this eating, this remembering, this breaking of bread and praying could be summed up under the category of worship. Worship was a priority for the early church. But remember the y'all factor. They worshiped together. They broke bread together. They remembered what Jesus did for them together. They spent time in prayer together. They prayed together. They worshiped God, not as Lone Ranger Christians, but as a body of believers that were brought together. So they had the priority of teaching, fellowship, worship. But then look at the fourth one, the ministry of service. Look down in verse 44. We see this priority or ministry of service. Verse 44 says, all who believed were together. They literally, like physically were together, but they were also unified in heart and soul and mind. They were together. They were unified. Look what it says. And they had all things in common. What does that mean? Well, we keep reading verse 45. Here's what that means. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all. Within the church, they were willing to sell their own things and divide it based on everyone else's need. They cared for and served one another to the degree that they were willing to sell some of the things they had to make sure another brother or sister was cared for. That's service, y'all. That's love. That's unity. That's family all day long. This was a priority for them. Now, I want to make a side note on this business of having all things in common, selling their possessions, and dividing them among all as each had need. The Bible is not advocating for socialism here, okay? That's very important. Some misrepresent God's word and say, see, the Bible teaches we ought to be socialists. No, it's not advocating for socialism. What's being described here is not socialism, but generosity. They freely chose to give and do without and sacrifice and care for one another. That's generosity. They were not forced to sell everything and distribute it. They chose to make sacrifices to provide care for one another like a family would do. And this business of selling their goods is not getting rid of all their possessions as if it's evil to have possessions. It's just love. I would rather do without so their need could be met. Isn't that sweet? And all this is a result of turning and believing in Jesus, and they just love each other. They love and care for one another. This is the priority or the ministry of serving one another. It ought to be a priority and a ministry in our church as well. And then we come to the fifth thing, the ministry or the priority of evangelism. We see this in verse 47. They were praising God, but look, they had favor with all the people, so apparently other people were noticing what was going on, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This was not a holy huddle that just got together and loved each other. This group, this gathering, bore fruit. It multiplied. It led to others turning and believing and being saved. It was a fruitful togetherness. Isn't that cool? The Lord added to their number. And this is interesting when we think about evangelism in the church. A lot of us are scared to do evangelism because we feel like we have to walk up to somebody, pound on their door, and start preaching at them. And we got about 5 minutes to preach everything they need to know real quick. You got to make a decision right now because I got to go to the next house. And we think, evangelism, that who can do that? That's so hard. But in the early church, look what's happening. The church was so changed by the gospel, their priorities were so different than that of the world, they had favor with all men. The watching world took notice. What's going on over there? Evangelism for the early church was simply this, just answering the question that others would ask. What's happening over there at Cloverdale Baptist Church? Jesus has got a hold of us, and he can get a hold of you too. I want to be a part of that. Come on, brother. You've never experienced the power of God's word, the power of fellowship, the power of worshiping with others, how we serve and care for one another. And it's all because of what Jesus did for us. I want that. How can I be a part of that too? Turn from your sins. Repent. Be baptized. Believe on the Lord Jesus. People just were drawn to it because there was something different about the priorities of the early church. That kind of evangelism doesn't take a whole lot of preaching, does it? We just answer questions when people say, what in the world is going on over there? And the Lord added to their number daily. What I want you to see is these five priorities or these five ministries that were taking place in the early church are all tied and centered on the gospel. They seem to just happen naturally. It ain't like they took a course on church growth. They just turned and believed in Jesus, and their lives were changed by that. Listen, I'm going to not chase this rabbit, but only in America can we claim to be changed by the gospel and totally unconcerned about the ministries of the church. It doesn't even make sense. These people were changed by the gospel, and you could see it in their priorities, that they were all together in what had happened to them through Christ. These were all, each of these five things are a response to the good news. Listen to this. The teaching involved an explanation and defense of the gospel. The teaching was all about the gospel. The fellowship shows the power of the gospel, how it can change our relationships. And interestingly, it's always been one of the most effective ways of drawing people to Jesus. You tell your lost friend, hey, we're getting together with some folks from our church. You ought to come. Okay, I'll come. And that fellowship suite, they start asking questions. Y'all are different. They get saved. Fellowship is a representation of the power of the gospel in our relationships. It gets the lost people's attention. Even their worship, the gospel is central to worship. You think about the Lord's Supper, remembering the gospel, how Jesus died for us. You think about baptism. That's a representation of faith in the gospel and new life as a result of receiving the gospel. And it says they devoted themselves to breaking bread and prayer. You think about prayer. Prayer's all about the gospel. How can a sinner have access to God the Father? Through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. They practiced and enjoyed the benefits of the gospel together. Worship was all about the gospel. And even service, this priority of service in the early church is all about the gospel. It made the love of God described in the gospel visible in human life. These aren't just words that people preach or opinions that people hold. These are changed lives that ends up impacting others through acts of service, sacrificial service and generosity. That's the gospel in action, and people take notice, believers and unbelievers. They say something's different with you. One man said this. He was one of my favorite theology teachers I had in North Carolina. He said this as he summarized what we see in Acts 2 here. He says, simply by living its life, the church proclaims the gospel. How do we do evangelism corporately, all together? How do we do it? By living our life devoted to these priorities. That is going to bear witness to the reality and the power of the gospel. Being devoted to these priorities, it bears witness to the gospel at every level. This is what we see in the early church. Souls are being added just by how the church functions, or how it ought to function. Y'all, as we look at this and we think about it, I want you to recognize this. Acts chapter 2, especially 42 through 47, this is what a healthy church looks like. And even the lost seem to recognize it. Notice again in verse 47, they had favor with all people. These were not troublemakers. They had favor with all people, and the Lord continued to add to their number. Even the lost can recognize a healthy church when they see it. I wonder what the lost see when they look at Cloverdale Baptist Church. This is what makes a church right here in Acts 2. And y'all, as another bonus information, this is what makes a church different from a parachurch. A parachurch is like Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Campus Crusade for Christ, maybe your breakfast Bible study you get together with another group of men or another group of women, some other meeting you have going on somewhere else where you edify one another. Those are all good things, but those things are not churches. Where two or more are gathered together, the Lord may be at work in that, but that does not mean that that's a church. This that we see right here is a church. We need to recognize the church is more than a Bible study. The church is more than fellowship. The church is more than random acts of kindness. The church is a body of believers who have been called out of this perverse generation and put together by God with these five priorities and more. It's not just any one of these things. The church is all of these things. It is a body that's been knit together. As we consider that this is what makes a church, We've got to start pressing our lives up against these five things. Is this us? At Cloverdale Baptist Church, we're wrapping up a decade. We're wrapping up another year. We're trying to rebuild here at Cloverdale. How are we doing? If this is what a healthy church looks like, are we a healthy church? Listen to me. Church, do we prioritize the things we see in verses 42 through 47 right here? Think about your church and what we do. Do we prioritize teaching, fellowship, worship, service, and evangelism? Do we prioritize those things? Yeah, we do, don't we? But we simplify this list of five, and we summarize it with three things. We summarize it with our three things. In this passage, we see that the church, you could say it this way, the church is devoted to three things. Our three things. You remember what they are? They're devoted to our three things. When you look at this passage, think about what we've just read. You see that the church is devoted to God. Verse 42 says they're devoted to the teaching. And even look at this, verse 43 says, fear came upon every soul. Many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. Do you see this? They're devoted to God, His teaching. They fear the Lord. They care about what God thinks. They're devoted to God. They're devoted to one another. Verse 42, we see the fellowship. Verse 46, we see the breaking of bread and the selling of the possessions. And even in verse 46, look at what it says. Continuing daily. They were devoted to one another even on a daily basis. They were devoted to God. They were devoted to one another. And then our third thing is they were devoted to the lost. Verse 47 tells us they had favor with all men, and the Lord added to their number daily. In this passage, you can summarize these five priorities with our three things. The early church, at its birth, freshly changed by the gospel, were characterized by a love for God, a love for one another, and a love for the lost. And that is our priorities here at Cloverdale Baptist Church. Do you see that? Do you see that in the text? And so what we have here is these five priorities summarized by our three things here. What I want you to see really this morning is the key that brings all this together is one word. One word. And that's found in verse 42. Look at verse 42 again. It's the word devoted. They were devoted to these things. The New King James translation says they continued steadfastly in these things. All the other translations say they were devoted to these things. The Greek word is proskartereo. Proskartereo. Here's what that Greek word means. It means to continue to do something with intense effort. It means to continue to do something with intense effort. To devote yourself, to keep on, to persist in, even despite difficulty. The church was devoted to these things. Is this us? As we reflect on the close of 2019 and we get ready for the next 10 years, church, we prioritize these things, no doubt. But church, listen to me. Are we devoted to these things? Let me give you that definition again. Are we continuing or pursuing these things with intense effort? And I'm going to tell you as your pastor, no, we are not. We are not continuing to pursue these things with intense effort. We prioritize them, but church, we're not devoted to these things. And that's why I say this is more like a family meeting this morning. I want to share my heart with you on this. We expect the staff to be devoted with intense effort to these things because it's the staff's job. It's what they get paid to do. We expect them to be devoted and continue with intense effort. But as a whole, our membership lacks devotion to the future and the ministries of our church. I don't know if you've noticed, less and less of our membership comes to our business meetings, so I'm not sure who really pays attention to what's going on in our church anymore. But I don't know if you've noticed, since August, our attendance has been declining. And I'm telling you, it won't be long before our giving begins to follow that trend. And we've seen some ticks that direction already. And our ministries here at Cloverdale are not developing. You understand that? Our ministries are not developing here. And I believe with all my heart, and I say this as a pastor, as a coach that believes in his team, a shepherd that cares for his sheep and believes revitalization, it really is within reach. I share this with you as a coach to stir you up, to be encouraged that we prioritize the right things, but be careful. You may not be as devoted to them as we think. I share this with you to warn you, I don't think as a whole that our membership is devoted to these priorities. And I believe it's because we are distracted by all the other mess in our busy lives. No doubt, y'all, we are a happy church here at Cloverdale. There ain't a doubt about that, is it? We are a happy church. But again, as your pastor, I want to warn you that we are not yet a healthy church. It's within reach, y'all. It's right there. But we're not yet a healthy church. And this morning, as we press our lives, even as a church, up against God's word, I want you to notice that these new converts didn't just add Christianity to their busy lives. When they got saved, they were totally and entirely devoted. And these aren't preachers. These are believers. They were totally and entirely devoted to the cause of Christ. And y'all, the cause of Christ is his church. He died for his church, to establish his church, to build his church. You understand that? They didn't just add Christianity to a busy life. They forsook everything and were devoted to building his church. And that does not describe Cloverdale Baptist Church. Yet, I see glimpses of it in individuals' lives. But that devotion's got to click and come together corporately as an entire body of members, of believers who have been changed by the gospel. These people here didn't just add this to their lives, it became their life. And as your pastor, I want to challenge you at the end of this year, thinking about the next year, I want to challenge you that this become the priority of your life. Not something you attend as needed, but something you are devoted to even when it's inconvenient. There's a difference in attendance and devotion. And the difference is investment. Are you invested in the future of Cloverdale Baptist Church? Are you invested in reaching the lost? Are you invested in building ministries that help us fulfill the Great Commission and reach the lost? This church right here didn't just prioritize these things, but they were devoted to God. They were devoted to one another. They were devoted to reaching the lost. We've got work to do as we press our lives up against what the Holy Spirit was doing in this church in Acts chapter 2. As we reflect on these last 10 years, I want you to press your involvement, your life up against this passage. As we think about this last year, I want you to press this last year up against this passage. As we think about this early church, we today have to answer this question. Do we look like the first church when it was at its healthiest? How would you answer that question? Do we look like this church? Here's how I would answer this question. Sort of. I think we sort of do. All these things are present here at Cloverdale. The concern I have is a lack of devotion and investment and commitment to make these things our ultimate priority. As I think about our church and I reflect on my first 2.5 years here and I think about the next 10, and I've grown to love so many of you, I recognize that there are many of you here this morning who have faithfully served and have been devoted to this church over the last 50 years. You were the ones who prayed and gave and served and were totally involved and invested to this church. You were truly devoted. Sometimes in ways that the pastor wished you wouldn't. We ain't necessarily been perfect in trying to help all throughout our history, have we? But here's the highlight of that. You cared. You were involved. You cared about this church, its ministries, and its future. And many of you have shared with me that now you're at a point that you can't do the things you used to do. And I want y'all to hear me this morning. I want you to hear me say, well done. You have been devoted to the church. You've left a legacy of devotion to the church. But listen to me. Though you can't do things you used to do, you can still be just as devoted, just in different ways. You ought to be able to pray like never before, not just by way of time, but wisdom, insight, and a long life. You can pray, you can share your wisdom, you can encourage these future and new leaders that are going to have to step up, and you can begin to help teach and help us learn from things that you've seen over these years. You can still be devoted, it just may look different. But the question concerning the future of Cloverdale Baptist Church is really for the next generation. What are we going to do? Are we going to be distracted by all the crazy things in our life and our crazy schedules and everything that's pulling at us? Are we going to be a distracted generation? Are we going to press our lives up against what we see in this text? Are we going to be distracted, or are we going to follow that example of an older generation that was invested and devoted and committed to their church and its fruitfulness? Y'all, especially younger generation, and by younger generation, I mean 60s and below, okay? God's given us all we need right here in His Word. We have all we need. All we have to do is take seriously what we read in God's Word and decide to devote ourselves to it. We have all we need. We've got to decide, is this the priority of our life, or is this something we just attach to our never-ending busyness? It's got to be a priority. We've got to be devoted to it. And this is not an overstatement. A lot of times people say, well, you just feel that way because you're a preacher. It's good for your whole life to be devoted to ministry. A preacher's life should be devoted to these things because he's a model for what every believer should be devoted to. That's why he's held to that standard. He's an example of what every believer ought to value. And it is not an overstatement to say that there should be no greater priority in our lives as believers than building God's church. There should be no greater priority in your life than fulfilling the Great Commission to make disciples. And it's a sad day when we're more passionate about making America great again than we are making disciples. And I don't have a problem making America great again, but I do have a problem with it when it's valued far above what the Lord Jesus has told us to do in making disciples. There should be no greater priority in our lives than fulfilling the Great Commission and building and being devoted to building God's church. And so as we conclude 2019, I want you to know I am committed to rebuilding this church, or at least doing my part in it. The church as a whole, the pastor can't do this. Our response to this passage will determine whether or not Cloverdale has a real future. You understand that? Do you feel the weight of that? It's not enough to attend and be marginally involved. We've got to be devoted to the life and ministries of our church. Just like what we see here This is what's appropriate for those who have been changed by the gospel. And I want y'all to understand this morning. This is a challenge. God's called every member of this church, young and old, to prioritize these five things, these three things. But it all starts with one thing, and that is devotion. And as we close out this year, personally, individually, this is what I want you to do. I want each one of you personally, don't worry about what other folks are doing, worry about you. Personally, I want you to examine your involvement in the life and ministry of this church. And I want you to answer this question. How are you devoted to these things in our church? In what ways are you doing your part to be devoted to the future of our church? The whole month of January is going to be given to speak more about these things and to give more specifics about how you can be involved in new things, new ministries, new opportunities that lie ahead for us in 2020. But examine your heart this morning. How am I devoted? Establish, decide in your heart that I will be devoted. And then in January, listen for ways to plug in and help us grow this church. We need to recognize we are a happy church, but we are not yet healthy. But y'all, it's right there. All we have to do is take this passage and our devotion to it seriously, and great things are in store for us here at Cloverdale. But me and Jonathan can't do it all. Me, Jonathan, and Chuck can't do it all. Me, Jonathan, Chuck, and just a few others can't do it all. We all must be devoted to the business that Jesus has called us to.